Hello, friends. This is Cliff Knight from Equippers International. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. We want to lift up Jesus and provide a place for you to learn more about Him and to grow in your relationship with Him. If you find the podcast helpful, feel free to share it with others. We believe it will be a source of blessing and encouragement, and you will be strengthened in your relationship with Jesus. Welcome back to the podcast. We're in Romans, and we're moving toward the end of Romans chapter 8. In this episode, I want to read verses 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Paul's really moving to what I would call a conclusion, a wrapping up of everything he's said so far in chapter 8. And in a very real sense, everything that he's said from the beginning of the whole letter. The end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9 definitely mark a transition. You're going to see that when we get to chapter 9, as Paul goes into a long discourse in chapters 9, 10, and 11 about Israel. And we're going to get there when we finish chapter 8. But in a very real sense, Paul is wrapping up everything that he has said up to this point. And he wraps up with this question, what shall we say to all these things? Everything that he has said up to this point in the letter, very simply, if God is for us, who can be against us? So he's saying that everything that God has done in Christ Jesus for our benefit, how in the world can anybody be against us if God has done everything that he's done for us? And then he makes this beautiful statement in verse 32. If God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, let's just talk a little bit about what it means for God to freely give us all things. Now, if you haven't been able to tell already, I'm the type of guy that likes to bring balance because I believe that if we're not careful, we can fall into the ditch on one side of being a little over-interpretive and applying things where they really shouldn't be applied. And it gets us into a little bit of trouble in our working understanding of how God interacts with us. Now, with that said, I'm not trying to come against some of the things that the scripture is saying, but I just think that we have to interpret things in context, and it leads to a little bit of sound judgment in regards to how we understand what the scriptures are saying. Now, very simply put, does Paul say that since God freely gave his son up, that he's going to give us every single thing that we want? Well, I don't believe that's what he's saying. If that was the case, then we would have anything that we want. We just name it and claim it. I'm not trying to say anything against any certain theological framework, but I am alluding to the fact that there can be abuses in overinterpreting scripture and applying it outside the bounds of what I believe the scriptural writer meant. And in this case, what does Paul mean when he says this? Well, I think we use a little bit of interpretive common sense. If we look back over the course of the letter, and we look at the things that he has laid out in the letter, specifically starting in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we look at all the things that God has done for us, everything that he has done. This little Greek word, pos, just means everything, all. Now, in this case, it's not modifying something else. In many other instances, it may say all people or all generations or all nations. I'm just using some examples in other places of scripture where this Greek word pos modifies another noun so that it means an all-inclusiveness. But in this case, it just means like things. So he's going to give us the things that he has accomplished in Christ. That's what I believe Paul's saying in this statement. He's saying, if God was willing to deliver over his son so that everything could be done that needed to be done to give us abundant life, then of course he's going to freely give us those things. We don't have to work for the grace. We don't have to work for the forgiveness. We don't have to work to be free from sin. We don't have to work to be free from the law. These things are freely given to us in Christ. Now, are there things that we want in life that we may feel like we need at certain times? And does God choose to bless us? Sure. But does he bless us with all things? Does he give us everything that we want? No. I think if we understand anything about the Father's heart, it would be that yes, he has a heart to bless. Yes, any good father has a heart to give, but he doesn't give us everything, because he knows that if he gave us everything, then we would probably be spoiled and we would probably take advantage of his generosity. So he's going to give us all the things that he had intention to give us in Christ. And this is Paul's primary point here. He will not withhold anything from us that he designed to give us in Christ. And we have great confidence that we can freely receive all those things. He goes on to say, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, in a couple previous episodes, I talked about predestination. Here's another word, this word eklektos in the Greek. It means to be chosen. It means the elect. And it's used in several passages in Scripture, especially here in Romans. And what I commented earlier, I just want to go a little bit deeper into today and just kind of draw out the practical application of the way I see Paul's use of the word election. Very simply, I believe God knows beforehand everything that's going to happen. He's omniscient, as we say. He's all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. So from his perspective, yes, he obviously knows who is going to have faith in him and as a result become a covenant child in his family and who are not. But that does not mean that he elects beforehand who will and who won't. The way I see it is that when we make the choice, when we respond to God in faith to the claims of the good news as Paul's laid out for us, then we enter into a covenant relationship with God by which he calls us his elect. He calls us his chosen ones. So his election is never a means of shutting some out because they're not chosen. The word election and the word predestined and the word chosen in the English, all these words bring across the idea of the covenant relationship that we have with God as a result of our faith in him. And as a result of that, we are included into those that he has chosen. I believe this is the way Paul understands election and predestination and foreknowledge. God calls us his elect because we come to him and we receive freely what he offers, and we walk into that realm of being his children and being under the covering of being chosen by him. I hope that clarifies or at least opens up a possibility for you to consider what Paul's talking about when he refers to that. Now, what he's saying in this verse is, once you're in this position as being God's chosen ones, who can bring a charge against you? If you understand everything that God has done for you and everything that you have entered into, everything that you have inherited that we looked at back in verse 17, and you understand all that you have, then who can speak against you? Who can bring a charge against you in the position that you're in now? So Paul is just outlining this incredible place of confidence that we stand in as a result of everything that God has done for us. And then he just affirms God is the one who justifies. And we've looked at justification in detail back in chapter 3 and again in chapter 5. God is the one who declares righteous. And if God Almighty says that we are righteous, we are justified before him, who can reverse that? What circumstance? What lie? Nothing can come against the declaration of God's justification in our life. And who is the one who condemns? Paul's maybe alluding to the enemy here, because the enemy loves to come and to bring accusation. The book of Revelation says that he is the accuser of the brethren. And so the enemy is always trying to condemn us, but God's declaration of justification over our life is always more powerful than any condemnation that can be brought against us. And then he ends there by saying, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand, who also intercedes for us. So Jesus not only was given over to die in order to secure everything that God wanted to provide for us, he was also raised to eternal life, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Earlier in the chapter, we saw that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Now we see that Jesus himself is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. What a beautiful picture of Jesus constantly advocating on our behalf based on everything that he has done. And it's not that he necessarily is begging God or asking God to do things for us. I believe that he knows what we need before we ever ask, just like Jesus explained the Father to us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, before you ever ask it, your Father knows. I believe Jesus has knowledge of what we need at any given moment. And he is simply speaking those things before the Father. The whole Godhead is for us. And Paul's saying that if we're in this position, what great confidence do we have? Now, in the following verses, we'll move into this beautiful conclusion of this chapter where Paul talks about the love of God. But right now, I want you just to reflect on what a powerful position you're in as God's chosen, and that you have everything available to you, freely given to you by God because of all that Jesus has done for you. So be strong and courageous and love Jesus more.